I'm wired up okay. I have a lot of trouble. He's giving me the thumbs up. I told the guys yesterday at men's breakfast that technical stuff, and to think I DJ'd at a radio station for a number of years. I don't know how I did it on Saturday nights, but I'm assuming I'm wired up okay. I'm going to come down here for just a minute. The year was 1975. My nephew here was about, I guess, 3 months old when this happened. About as old as, close to as old as your son. And I won't go into a lot of details. You guys probably, you know by now, I've said it over and over, I was not the best kid growing up at all. I was in a lot of trouble. But I had taken a job not too far from here over at what is called now Ambest Truck Stop. And it's at the Zionsville exit at 334. How many of you know where that is? It's not too far from here. They got the Truckers Chapel there now, thank God. Back in the day, it was called Union 76, Union Oil of California. And I took a job fueling up semis. This was back in the day where we pumped the gas, we pumped the fuel, we washed their windshield, we checked the oil. And on the trucker side, we thunked the tires, made sure their tire didn't have a flat in the back, and did all kinds of stuff. And I remember diesel fuel was at 45 cents a gallon. I remember gasoline was around 50 to 55 cents a gallon, and when it got towards 60, I thought it was terrible. But I was 17, and I got a job there, and it was kind of cool. I liked seeing all this going on, truckers coming in and out and different things. One particular night, though, it was not busy at all. I didn't have a lot of trucks to fuel. The islands were empty. Other guys I worked with, we didn't have much to do. So I was called upon to go over to the gas island where the cars were, because they were all backed up. And we pumped gas for cars, too. Did all this stuff. We washed their windshield for them and did all that stuff for them for about 50 cents a gallon. But it was all backed up. And there was a guy there from Brownsburg. He was older than me. He was an adult. His name is Jim Farmer. And I kind of knew Jim Farmer. He was in school ahead of me a few years. But he was all backed up with the cars. And they said, Kevin, could you go over there and help him? And I said, sure. So I went over there, and he gave me a little bit of money so I could give change and all that. And it wasn't long before Jim Farmer started complaining to me. Kevin, you're flashing the money all around. You're going to lose some of this money. And I wasn't doing this right or that right. I left a speck on the windshield, you know. I started getting irritated. And I thought, here I am over helping this guy, and now he's complaining about everything I'm doing. Now, keep in mind, those of you that knew me at that age, I didn't care. I lived for the moment. I lived day to day. I couldn't even see his point. And my reaction was to, how do you say this nicely in church? I gave him a bad gesture. Okay. Now remember, I was saved at age 12, but by age 17, I was a little heathen. I'd kind of left God behind in a little bit. You know, I wasn't thinking about God. So I got mad and just did that to him. So he cussed me back, and we worked till the cars got down. And then I started feeling that I've never liked people being mad at me. I just never have liked it, even back then. And I thought, you know, I don't want this guy mad at me all night, you know. So when we didn't have any cars, I got in my little car, and I thought that I would joke around with him. In my mind, I was going to get him laughing, right? And Karen knows the story. I thought I was going to get the guy laughing. So I pulled into the gas island. Hi, Josh. Good to see you here today. I pulled into the gas island, and I was going to be one of those obnoxious customers to get him laughing. I rolled down the window, and I said, fill me up, check the oil, check my transmission fluid, wash my windshield. Oh, Jim did not take that well. No way. He was mad. He was already mad at me. I honestly thought that I was going to get him laughing. No. He cussed me again. So I went to pull out of the gas island, and I noticed in the rearview mirror there was Jim. And Jim is a big guy. He's like three times my size. But I saw him running behind my car, and I thought, what on earth? And he starts kicking my car, right? And he kicked a dent in it. And I got mad. I just bought that Maverick. It was a little Maverick. And I got out of the car, and I saw the dent, and I really told him off. And I think I came towards him like I was going to really do something, you know. And he was really mad, and he took his fist and he meant to hit my jaw. He missed, hit me in the throat. I went down on the pavement. What did I do? I got up and lunged at him. By golly, I was going to make a statement. That didn't work, because what Jim did is he took a hold of me and he flung me through the parking lot. You know how you get hit by a car? Well, I hit the car. I was the moving object. And as I came towards the car, I saw myself and I tried to, and it's probably a good thing I did this. I put my arm here and tried to brace myself because I was hitting the front part of the car. And I don't want to say get too gross, but when I did that, you guys ever took a tree branch and took it against your knee and went, that's what I heard. My arm bent back like a horse. It just went, and I saw it go backwards in a place God didn't design it to go backwards. I knew that was bad, but I turned around. I went back at Jim again with my arm all hanging backwards, and I held it up and I said, now, I'm not going to repeat everything I said, but I said, now look what you did. You just broke my arm. And his eyes got big and he looked like he was going to pass out. He realized his anger got the best of him. So I went inside the truck stop. I went to the control counter where the person asked me to go out and help him. I set my arm on the counter, and keep in mind it was bent backwards. I set it on the counter. I remember saying this so painful. I quit this job. I can't work with people like this. And it hurt. It hurt bad, especially on the way there. They threw some keys to a guy by the name of Steve Smith. They rushed me to the hospital up in Lebanon. My mom remembers this day real well. I sat around in the Lebanon hospital close to an hour, and they finally decided they could not fix this kind of fracture. And by this time, my arm was like a balloon. It was painful. So my mom and dad were there, and my dad said, well, they signed me to go down to St. V because they could do surgery on the arm. So my dad drives me down to St. Vincent down I-65, and he's going the speed limit because that's my dad. Wonder where I got that. And my dad's words of comfort to me, and they actually were true words, but probably the timing was a little off, but I'll never forget it. Son, this isn't the first time your mouth got you into trouble, and it won't be the last. It was true. It wasn't the first time my mouth got me in trouble, and it certainly hasn't been the last. They fixed my arm. Now, I said all that because the title of my message is, why can't we all just get along? Remember that saying from Rodney King when the cops just beat him up really bad? That's what he said in not in those exact words, but similar words. But why can't we all just get along? Now, if you analyze what happened there, think about this scenario and kind of think of conflicts you've been in. I was sent over to help Jim Farmer. He starts complaining about what I'm doing. So now I'm in my own personal, selfish world. Why is he picking on me? I'm trying to help this guy. What's the matter with him? In Jim Farmer's mind, he's thinking, wow, I'm responsible for this money. If my drawer comes up short, it's coming out of my paycheck. And if this happens too much, I'm fired. So he had his position of his reality, and I had mine. And what happened was a wall went up between us. Neither one of us put ourselves in the place of the other person. We were thinking of our own position. And we were now assuming the worst of each other. It wasn't that I didn't want to help Jim, but I probably put up the attitude I didn't care. And from his side of it, you know, he was older. He thought more about money and balancing books. I could care less. You know, I'm just a teenage punk, so to speak. And what started out to be not a real big deal ended up in a violent fight. I could have got, you know, I forget how I was going to word this. One of us would have got killed, could have got killed, and guess who it would have been? Me. All over that. I had to go weeks of doing this with my hand. I probably should have been in therapy, but it was the mid-70s. I didn't do that so much. I don't know if I ever got the full use back of this arm. You know, Jim Farmer lost his job My dad was not the suing kind. He knew that I probably provoked Jim with my big fat mouth, right? So he could have sued Jim. He was an adult. I was a minor. My dad wouldn't do that. He knew the score. You know, a lot of people just sue everybody for every little reason. That wasn't my dad. But how horrible that was. Because, you know, you're not thinking of spiritual things at that moment, but let's analyze this, what I just said. I had this in my mind, he had that in his mind, and the devil was right in between us, blocking us to not really understand the truth of what was going on inside of each other. You know what I mean? I wasn't, when Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have others do to you, I wasn't putting myself in his place. He wasn't putting himself in my place. And then deception started, because now we're thinking the worst of each other. I go in there and try to joke with him, and I honestly was. I liked Jim. I really did. But he didn't take it. He read me wrong again, because at that point, the devil was telling him a bunch of lies. Like, now he's going to provoke me some more. And this is how this stuff starts with us. You don't have to turn there, but in John 8:32, Jesus said something very profound. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. When you get into conflicts with people and you start building walls, he starts saying things in your mind about that person. Their motives, what they're thinking, what they're doing. And he works hard on getting us to not understand each other, to assume the worst, to not see the truth about where the other person's coming from. And when that starts happening, everything starts breaking down and some element of destruction starts happening. Now go to John 8:44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Because in John 8:32, Jesus talked about knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. This passage of scripture, in John 8:44, he talks about the exact inverse of that, the exact opposite of that, from the devil's standpoint. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you, he's talking to the Pharisees here. Pharisees were not walking in truth. They were walking in legalism, and they were being driven by the selfishness of their own heart. So he makes a statement to them. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now this is really profound. First, I'll ask you, if the truth sets you free, what do lies do? Put you in bondage. They do just the opposite. And I always tell the kids in class, every lie you ever tell, it's the enemy. He's put that lie in your mind, you gave into that temptation, and you spoke for him at that moment. When you lie, it's literally the devil talking to you, because my Bible says, he's the father of every single lie ever told. And once he can get the lie out there, the bondage comes. We could see that back in Adam and Eve. Way from the very start, the whole bondage of the whole world, death, destruction, came over an untruth. So in relationships, what happens is when you start getting into it with somebody, like I did Jim, lies start coming into your mind. They went into his mind, they went into my mind. And it ended up violent, bad, because now we're not even reading each other correctly. We're thinking the very worst of one another. Now, this is something that is not just reserved for two young people at a truck stop, living kind of wild, whatever. This goes on in the church. You guys surprised? No. I'm going to show you something pretty interesting in Acts chapter 15. So go there. Acts 15. And when you get to Acts chapter 15, go to verse 36. And this, what I'm telling you today, is applicable not just in church, but at home, on your jobs, at school, when you get into it with your friends, you name it. But in Acts chapter 15, we're going to go to verse 36, go through to 41. We see one of the first, I call it the first church split that ever happened. This is what I call this event. And you're talking about two men, Paul and Barnabas. filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, very godly men. And keep that in mind. So when you're in a place like church, don't ever assume that everything's just always going to be roses and we're just so holy that the devil can't trip us up. And then if something goes sour, don't say, well, I'm going to go find another church that where people are perfect. Have fun with that. Because it's not true. Think of these two men filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened, starting in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. They were on a missions journey. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So now they're getting into a disagreement over a guy. Barnabas wants to take this guy. Paul does not. Paul remembered that he wasn't faithful in the work before. He took off on him. Paul had a job to do. Barnabas had something else in his mind. And they start getting into a fight. Does this sound familiar? Really, think about this. And it says, then in verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. They got into it so badly that they went separate ways. Two men, very consecrated to God and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So you see, this can happen between very godly people. Now, despite themselves, God still used both of them. Because I looked at this situation, and this is my opinion here. I saw Barnabas with a pastoral call. I saw him with a shepherding call. He wanted to help Mark. He wanted to help him. He wanted to help him grow up a little bit and be more faithful. And he felt like that journey would help strengthen him because he was looking more in a shepherding sense. Paul was not a pastor. Paul was an evangelist. Paul established churches. He was an apostle. And he did not have time, how do I put it, to nurse a baby. So both of their motives really weren't bad. But Paul's looking at the work he had to do, and he didn't have time for that kind of thing. But Barnabas, the call he had on him was different. He wanted to help that person individually. So I don't think either one of them were wrong, but Satan used where they were coming from differently and caused them to split and part. Division like that is not of God, especially between brethren. But like I said before, God, like in Romans 8:28, works all things to good. So he used both of them. And you found later on that when Paul was in prison, he called for Barnabas. So somewhere along the line, they made up. He said, he's useful to me, to the ministry. We could even see this in church history. Why do you think we have so many denominations out here? Most churches that are Christian fundamentally believe in the truth, the main truth of the gospel. Some of your older denominations are now drifting off that foundation. But in their birth, they believed in the virgin birth. They believed that Christ died for their sins, that he was the Lamb of God. They believed all the correct things about the basics of Scripture, but they would get into it about other things that were not necessary for salvation. And they would end up splitting, and you'd start another church here. That's why you have Baptists, Methodists. I could go on and on. Lutherans. You take two men, and I'll take two, just one example here. John Wesley, and in your hymn book, you see a lot of songs by Charles. That's his brother. And I think John has one in there. Very godly man. John Wesley really emphasized yielding yourself to God. And through that man, God saved a lot of souls because he was obedient. Very sold out. That's where the Methodist Church come from. That's why we have a church here today. Because that was an outgrowth of that revival from John Wesley. This church was Methodist for over 100 years. Then there was another man that he was friends with called George Whitfield. Now Whitfield came from another place in the church, more from Calvin's teachings, and he believed that when you became born again, you would never walk away from Christ or lose your salvation. John Wesley thought differently about that. He felt like he was into what's called free will. I don't want to get too theological. He believed a person could make the choice and walk away. Now, these were two godly men. They both believed strongly in God. But the contention between them got so bad over that doctrine that they ended up calling each other terrible names, acting like the other one was not even a Christian. Two godly men. And it was horrible. And the world back then that knew in that church circle saw that. The good news is, before they died, they made up. You know, they realized, you know, we're serving the same Jesus. We may not look, because you could get in this Bible on that subject, and you could see scriptures equally as powerful on both sides of this. God has a central truth in that. Never forget that. But these men who love Christ got into a bitter feud and publicly were calling each other terrible names. That shouldn't have happened. So you see, this is not strange. So when you see this go on in places, especially at church, don't think, wow, we're just at the edge of dropping off into hell. We're not. These things happen, but it's our response to them that make the difference. You don't have to turn there, but it says in James 3:16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. So you see how important it is when there is a conflict that you resolve it? Because if unchecked, my Bible says every evil work starts being present in that situation. And it's not good. Matthew 5:22, and you don't have to turn there either. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means you're worthless, from what I've studied, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Those are strong words from Jesus. Calling a brother a fool. Now you might be able to say, what you did was foolish, but don't ever call a brother or a sister a fool. Ever. They have the Spirit of Christ. They're growing. Sometimes they're struggling. Don't call them a fool. You can recognize that maybe something they did was foolish. That doesn't make them a fool. You know, you with me? Now, Jamie didn't know this, but I think he's going to be fine with this. Jamie and I, we're elders of this church. We have always had to work at our relationship. Jamie's personality and mine are different. He comes from a different background in the church than I do. But we have always, I can't say always. Often, we have misunderstood each other. Often, we've read each other wrong. A number of times, we've got into it because of this difference. So we've always had to work on our relationship. We've had to work on it since he came in here. I remember one sad day, and I think it was Amanda's party. Was it last summer? I think it was that recent. Jamie had introduced something for us to think about in the church, because he's always looking for ways, like an elder should, of how we can change and do better. Now, I saw this video and I flipped out. I started in my brain saying, Jamie wants to turn this into that, like that church on Footloose, that movie Footloose. I had all these thoughts in my head and they were terrible. And we showed up at Amanda's party. And I thought, okay, we can't discuss this here. We need peace and harmony. People were coming in. You know, Amanda had an accomplishment. But lo and behold, we started talking about it. And it got sharp. And I remember as Jamie went out the door, he said, you know, I know we're having disagreements, but what really grieves me is that other people just saw this. And I went home sad. Because really, I think I was really a lot to blame of that because of my mouth. And I got home and I called Jamie and I said, you know what? We cannot let the devil do this to each other. We just can't. And, you know, he was on the same page. So Jamie and I got together and I remember we walked around this neighborhood kind of close to where I grew up and we talked. It wasn't that we had to agree. But what we had to do is reaffirm, you're my brother. I love you. Just because we don't see exactly the same on some things, we do see the same on Jesus. And we walked around there about an hour, and then this horrible storm with lightning bolts coming down. We got drenched. But I'm going to tell you something. That day is one of the most precious days I will remember in this church. Because all the things the devil was trying to put in my head about Jamie were not true. They were not true. And in our talking, it just reaffirmed that. You have to work diligently to keep the junk out of your head about a brother or a sister or somebody at home or somebody you work with. You have to confirm and make sure before you jump to conclusions about what a person is thinking. You might be surprised. Because that's how the devil works. He lies to us. Sometimes conflicts are legitimate. Sometimes people are being nasty. And Jesus said this in Matthew. You can go ahead and go to Matthew 18. I got a few more scriptures here I want to give you. Matthew 18, verse 15. We're going to go from Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Jesus laid out how to deal with conflicts with ourselves, and it's applicable at church, but it's really applicable anywhere you go, on the workplace, at home, wherever you may be. He has a very good principle here. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Jesus didn't say go on Facebook, let everybody know how unhappy you are. You ever see those random I'm mad at you Facebook things and you have no clue what they're talking about? I've had it. I'm done. You know, and you're thinking, done with what? And there they are telling everybody. He said, go and tell the person, if at all possible, just you and them alone. Try to deal with the conflict. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And we can say sister too, because I know what Jesus meant. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That doesn't mean take people that are on your side. That old feud, the Hatfields and McCoys, that's what happened there, and so many people were killed there. And I know we have somebody in this church that's related, what, to the Hatfields, is it? The McCoys, yeah. When I posted that on Facebook, they said, are you going to direct this sermon towards me? No. But it says, take two or three more privately to try to fix the issue. Don't get on the phone and complain to 20 people about that person and how bad. Because guess what? Every time you do, the story gets bigger and bigger, and Satan adds to it, and pretty soon, they're the Antichrist, right? You know how it goes. Then finally, it says, if they won't hear, tell it to the church. Now that's an extreme end. You don't just tell it to the church if somebody owes you $5 and, you know, they haven't paid it back. You don't need to drag the church through something like this. These are things that are really serious. So there are times where there is a conflict that's hard to resolve. And if you would follow this principle, things would go much smoother. And I think 90% of the time, if you can go to a brother or a sister and sit down, not in an accusing manner, not with all this junk in your head, but just explain, this is how I felt when this happened. This is the way I read this, right or wrong. This is what was going on with me, and this is why I reacted this way. And give them a chance. And this is hard for me. I'm up here saying this, and I struggle with it. Don't do all the talking. Let them talk too. Hear their heart. Hear why, what motivated them. You know, I wasn't thinking about Jim Farmer and his money and his books. I could care less. I was just mad because he was griping at me. Got a broken arm out of it. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes you have to tell someone the truth, and you know it's going to hurt. If you do tell a painful truth, do it in love and build up the person. Don't just say all these negatives, you know. Say I read I hope I practice this. Maybe I don't as much as I should. But say Reed acted up in my class. If I got him aside and, "You just are the worst kid in the world," but I never said, "Reed, you're one of the smartest kids I've ever had in class." And these are truths. One of the smartest kids I've ever had. You're really creative. God's given you a lot of talent and gifts and a very good mind. However, don't rock back on your chair so much. You know, because that smart mind's not thinking that if you fall over backward. Now, I could be a bean teacher and just get on him all the time, rocking on his chair and all that, you know. And Josh, your brother, remembers those days when I had to give correction to him. But I didn't have to do it to Steve too much. He was a pretty good kid. So when you have to tell somebody a painful truth, build them up too. Do some edifying with it. Don't just let it all be, "You're just the worst person in the world," and all that kind of thing. Avoid extreme words, because I had to catch myself even in this sermon. Don't use words like, "You always do this. You never do this." Because that's not true. Now you're going into untruth. Most of the time, people don't always do something or never do something. It might be a frequency, but avoid those kind of words. They're hurtful, and now you're starting to go into areas of untruth, right? We've all done it. We've all done it. Now, I'm getting closer to the end of the message. The hardest thing you're going to have in resolving a conflict experience is when one party refuses to talk at all to the other one. Try to never do that. I tell you the truth, I would rather sit down with somebody and have us really going at it than to just cut me off, "I'm not talking to you anymore." Have you ever had that happen? You can't even fix it, right? "I'm not talking to you again." And that, my friends, is a form of punishment. When you now withdraw yourself and refuse to talk to the person, you're now punishing them. And then people enjoy them constantly making attempts. They're really enjoying that. That's evil. You don't stop talking, because now you're in something called unforgiveness. You're not even willing to fix a problem, right? John 20:23. I'll have you go there. I'm going to have you go two more scriptures. Go to John 20, verse 23. And I believe Jesus said this to Peter, but there is a whole sermon in this one verse. And it can be scary if you don't pay attention to it. You can do a lot of damage to yourself and other people if you don't pay attention to it. Because he put within the church the ability to remit sins or to hold on to them. He said, "Whosoever sins you remit," which means let loose of, forgive, get rid of, and for you, "they are remitted unto them," other people. "And whosoever sins you retained, they are retained." Now, I didn't write this. Jesus said this. The body of Christ has a lot of power that is not to be misused. This is why he said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, he will not forgive you. What does this mean? You need to release a brother or sister, not hold him in bondage to a sin. Now, if it's a Christian, they can repent and get forgiveness, but it still affects them in the natural. Because Jesus didn't give a qualification whether it was a Christian or a non-Christian. But I can tell you of a truth, if you don't get rid of sins from non-Christians, you're helping their judgment be even worse. You're not giving that sin up and releasing them. Remember what Jesus said to those crucifying him? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they were killing him. He released them from that actual crucifixion. That's how loving and forgiving God is. But if you as a Christian, especially a non-Christian, they do something to you, and that's their nature. They can't help it. They don't have the Spirit of Christ in them to give them power. And you hold on to that sin and you never let it go. That's one more log on the fire of their judgment that's coming to them. And the sad thing about you is, if you don't forgive, he can't forgive you either. He won't. He said it. So it's important to forgive. So if you're one of, if somebody is not talking to you, you still need to go before the throne of grace and say, God, please forgive them. Even there are times that I've had to just grit my teeth and say it to make sure I made the confession. And then I've had to plead before God, help me with my heart, because I sure don't feel like it right now. I sure don't feel like it right now. And he will come and help you. But this is the way we need to be as Christians. It's the most difficult time at all is when someone won't talk. But still, please release them. Don't hold them in bondage to that. Because it can affect their life. It might even block a non-Christian or make it more difficult for them to come to Christ. Think about that. I'll give you one last example and we'll close. There's a very godly Christian in the book of Acts named Stephen. Go to Acts chapter 7. This will be our final scripture here. 7 verse 57 is where we're going to start. Stephen was spreading the gospel. And the scene was that there was another man named Saul who had not yet been converted, who felt his mission was to get rid of the Christians, to stop this doctrine, because he felt it was poisonous. And he went about punishing, probably putting people in prison, consenting to people even dying, because he had some authority. And they came across Stephen, and here's what happened. And this person named Saul later became Paul, by the way, wrote part of the Bible. But let me show you Stephen's reaction. And he did something that probably freed up Paul and planted a seed in his heart that led to his conversion on the road to Damascus. I believe this with my heart. Starting at verse 57, we'll go down to 60. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. That's Stephen. People didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. It was the punishment back then, was throwing big stones at people till they died. Very, very bad death. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now this is St. Paul before he was converted. He had authority. They laid the clothes down because he was consenting to this man's death. He was basically saying, kill him. Now here's Stephen's reaction. Then they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, while they were killing him, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen understood what the Lord said, to remit, to give up that, not let that be laid against their charge. And the person who was consenting to his death later became St. Paul. He freed Paul up, at least on his behalf. And one day on the road to Damascus, the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of Paul, and he had one of the most wonderful conversions recorded in all the Bible, because he was freed up. I believe that. Stephen let loose of that and let God work on his heart. And I can't imagine Paul not looking at that day and that affecting him. Even when I'm killing him, he's forgiven me. You can hold people in bondage to where they won't even come to Christ, or drive them away from Christ with your unforgiveness. And as painful and as hard as it is, you have to find a place in your heart. And if it's not there, God supplies that grace to put it there. Come to Him and ask Him to help you. It's not an easy walk. This is what taking up your cross is all about. I'd like the musicians to come up here. Come on up and turn to page 107 in your hymnal, everybody. A song you know well, you may not even have to turn there. Written by a man that needed a lot of forgiveness. Because he did a lot of terrible things before he was saved. And before you start playing, I'll have you stand in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you the question. Is there somebody you need to forgive, even if you feel they don't deserve it? Are you hurting today? And you feel like things are so unfair. What maybe has been done to you has been so unfair, or said about you is so wrong. Do you need grace from God today? Is there somebody you need to get up with privately? I'm not going to ask you to do it right now, but privately, and sit down and say, look, I know we've been at each other, but here's what's going on in my heart. It doesn't have to be at church. It could be at home. It could be at work. It could be anywhere. I want this message to go into you so thoroughly that the Holy Spirit causes you to act today. You don't want to stay in bondage yourself, and you don't want to keep somebody else in bondage. If you're one of those people, the altar's going to be open. I'll let you come up and pray if you wish, if you need prayer. If you want somebody to agree with you, just let us know, and we'll kneel beside you and pray if you need some help. But I want this moment to be the Holy Spirit's moment. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit into this place mightily now to give grace for miracles to happen in the realm of forgiveness and deliverance. And everybody here, help us all, Lord, to walk the way we're supposed to walk as Christians and to forgive, even if it's painful, even if it's hard to do. Give us grace today. And Lord, I pray that we'll see fruit from this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody.